Amen. Good morning. Our passage this morning is found in John chapter 6, that 27th through the 40th verse. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for being who you are, that you are God and you are God all by yourself. And there is none like you, not me, not the Pope, not anyone holy, but Lord, you alone are God. And Lord, this morning, we just ask, Lord, that we seek you, connect to you. And Lord, that we find you in a way that we've not yet found you, God, that we would draw closer to you. Lord, we pray that the word would be clear, Lord, that we would understand it. And God, that it would transform us and renew us, Lord. And it would do something in us, God, and it would stir us up. Lord, give us clarity, Lord, any distractions, anything that might take our mind away, God. Lord, let us just be focused in on you. Lord, touch now. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
John chapter 6, the 27th through the 40th verse. Starting in verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For in him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent, whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on that last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds a son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. The title of my message is Jesus Satisfies the Soul. It would be many years now. When I was in Bible college, they had a guy, and he was actually a pastor at this time, and he was getting some books to study, do sermon prep. I'm not really sure, but he began to talk with us, and he was just, he was telling us about his church, and he said that in his church that he had several people who had trained for ministry, but essentially had a crisis of faith or had lost their faith at one point, and they were now coming back to the church. And he said, I have a lot of skeptics and people who had intellectual problems with Christianity. And so he was just kind of sharing this. But then he began to share his own testimony of how he had went to Bible school, and then he went to seminary, and he had did a double master's degree in seminary. So instead of, you know, taking the standard 3 years to get a master's degree, then he took him 4 years because he got a, that's called a THM. It's like an additional year of like academic study. And he said, I purposely didn't walk when I got my MDiv. I wanted to wait till that last year. And he said, I studied, you know, years of Greek. I studied years of Hebrew. He said, I studied all this theology and church history and all these different Bible courses. And he said, but when I graduated from seminary, it was the saddest day of my life. And he said, as I walked across the stage and they gave me my diplomas, he said, I began to tear up and I began to cry. And he said, people thought I was crying tears of joy. He said, but I wasn't crying tears of joy. He says, what I realized is I had put all this study in and I knew all of these things and I could read in the original languages and I could understood the theological development of Christianity. I understood how it grew over time and, you know, how we came to have a Protestant church, how we came to have a Pentecostal church. He said, but what I realized is I knew a lot about God, but I didn't actually know God. I didn't have a relationship with him. And he said, it was the saddest day of my life. And he says, I came off stage and he says, because, you know, as you walk across the stage, you there's typically kind of a back area. He said, I went in the back area and he said, I began to sob. And he said, I was sobbing quite loudly. He said, so all of a sudden, one of the professors got up and he came back and he said he lightly put his hand on my back and he said that he began to quietly pray. And he says, I knew this professor. And he said, I knew his quiet demeanor. He says, I also knew him to be a person of faith. And he said, after I stopped crying, we began to talk. And the professor was telling him of kind of some of his own struggles and of, you know, having faith and, you know, studying and just really knowing Jesus. And he said, so one of the things, he says, my family gave me money. He said, I actually had a church. I actually called him and said, hey, you know what? I can't come. And right now, and so you should really look for a new pastor. They're like, well, hey, you know, if it's an issue of time, we can wait a month or two. He said, no, not right now. He says, I'm just not in a state, in a position to pastor you. And he said, I went down to Argentina. He said, at this time, Argentina was having this revival going on. And he knew someone and who went down there. And so he said, I had all this money. And he says, what I did is I went to different places throughout the world where they were having an experience with God, a revival type experience. And he said, I went there seeking God to have a relationship with him. And he said, not that I couldn't do it here. He said, but the first night, he says, I'm standing in this crowd. And he said, there's like 2,000 people. And he said, they're standing the whole service. He said, there's nowhere to sit down. He said, there's like 200 seats. He said, by the time I got to these 200 seats had been long taken up. And he said, so I'm standing. And he said, they're worshiping and they're praying. And he says, man, they must have worshiped for like 2 hours, even before the sermon. And he said, it's not something I was used to. And he said, but I knew that I needed an experience with God. And he said, all of a sudden, this guy starts preaching. And he said, in the middle of the sermon, this guy's, he's out there and he's saying something, right? And he says, I'm not really sure what he's saying. He says, because I don't know the language there. And he says, the guy next to me, he says, oh, you're an American. He's talking to you. And he says, and so they're translating. And so then the guy starts talking in English. And then there's someone translating. And they're doing all this. And this guy's telling him how you need to know Jesus. He was like, oh, yeah, I do. And he said, I came up and I recommitted my life to the Lord. And he says, I was just amazed. He said, these people, they weren't educated. He said, a lot of them had nothing. And he said, because it was in a smaller area. And he said, but these people, they knew Jesus. They were excited about Jesus. They were passionate about Jesus. And just said, it was the beginning of a transformation where he said, I moved from knowing about God to actually knowing him and having a relationship with him. And he said one of the things that he came to realize is, he said, Bible schools and seminaries, he said, as hard as they try, they're really good at giving you information. They're not always good at helping you cultivate a relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying you should go to Bible school. That's not what I'm saying. But it's really, those are things that are harder to train and help people replicate in. And so one of the things we figured out, you know, statistically in the church, is that a lot of times people, they go to Bible school, not necessarily because they feel like they're called, but they know that something isn't right. They know that there's a gap. There is something in their soul that they long for. And so they think, oh, if I go to Bible school, I can fulfill this longing. If I go to seminary, I can fulfill this longing. You'll meet people who are chaplains. A lot of times, some of these chaplains don't even necessarily believe in God. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to satisfy that space, that cavity in their soul, that they understand that something is missing. And so they're trying to meet that goal. And so that brings me to the first point this morning. Do not seek purely material things, okay? Do not seek purely materialistic things. Verse 27, it says, do not work for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. And so one of the things is that the people here in the crowd, they were seeking Jesus not because, okay, he says, you're not seeking me, you're not following. Remember, if we think back, the beginning of chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000. That night, Jesus goes up on the mountain. He prays. The disciples cross the Sea of Galilee. And in the morning, Jesus in the middle of the night meets them out in the middle of the sea. They get to the other side. The next morning, they're looking for him, right? Now they're following Jesus. Jesus is saying, you're not following me even because you saw signs. You're following me because I fed you. But he says, do not seek things which perish. Do not seek the food which perishes. And even look, because here's the thing, material things are temporal. They perish, all right? And so there's times we work because we want a new pair of shoes. Because, well, the new pair of shoes, they look so good. You know, a pair of white tennis shoes, they look amazing when they're brand new and white, right? Or when we get a pair of dress shoes, when they're crisp and, you know, they look so clean. Or we get a new outfit and it looks so sharp and fresh. But guess what? White tennis shoes get dirty. The structure of them begins to break down and they don't support you no more. They begin to get ragged and tore up. Nice clothes, you know, over time, they begin to tatter. And, you know, the fringes of garments start to wear out. They, you know, maybe we tear it or they begin to wear out. And, you know, suits, you know, one of the signs of a suit that it's maybe time to replace is it gets a little shiny. It gets a sheen on it. It means that it's kind of wearing it. It's life. And so some of these things that we seek, they're temporal. You know, oh, we want to go out to eat. No, we want to be in great shape. You know, we want to look this way. I want to have this haircut and have this hairstyle. But guess what? And like, in 2 months, you can get that haircut, but your hair won't look the same. It's going to grow. It's going to change. A haircut is a temporal thing. It's something that needs to be done. But what Jesus is telling them is do not seek things that are merely materialistic, things that are temporal and perish. And a lot of times in this life, we try to seek happiness. We try to make ourselves feel better by seeking things that will perish. Things that only solve the problem temporarily. One of the ways we do this is, well, bad things happen in our life. You know, we're sad. A loved one passes away. What do? We turn to alcohol. We turn to drugs. That doesn't really solve. Has it ever, alcohol or drugs ever solved the problem? No. It might numb you to it, okay? The drugs will numb the receptors in your body. It will cause you not to think about it. The alcohol will numb you. You might forget about it for a time, But guess what? The problem hasn't went away. Nothing has actually changed except you spent money, you're beating on your body, and a lot of times you got a hangover afterwards, okay? So material things are temporal and they pinch. Hear the crowd, they're seeking sign, they're seeking God for signs, okay? And even here, like I asked Jesus for a sign, okay? Jesus tells them, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that which endures, okay? Verse 28, they said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God, okay? When he says work the work of God, they don't mean that they want to work miracles. They're saying, what they're really asking is, what can we do? What do we have to do to please God, okay? This is what they're really asking. Jesus, what do we have to do to please God? And he tells them, hey, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he sent, okay? They're a little dense here because they don't really believe. They don't really get it. So look, their response to him is, what then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe the work that you perform? So Jesus says, believe, and their response is, show us a sign. So they weren't seeking him for a sign. They were seeking because they got fed. Now they're saying, hey, what sign will you offer us, Jesus? Okay. They said, because, hey, look, God gave us manna in the wilderness. Okay. So they're appealing to the manna. They're saying, Jesus, give us a sign. In the past, God has given us manna. Moses gave us the law. We have Moses. What are they doing? They're appealing to their past experience. Hey, we have these things, Jesus. We had manna. See, the problem manna was, guess what? You go back to the Old Testament. Yes, manna fed them. Manna was a good thing. It's exactly what they needed at the time. However, if they what didn't harvest it, what happened to it? It perished. It became no good the next day. And so they're appealing to materialistic things that were temporal. They appeal to the law. The law is good, okay? The law was, as Romans says, it was a schoolmaster. It taught them that they were sinful. It gave them parameters to be with God, you know, be in relationship with God. But guess what? It was temporal. The law had a bigger picture of not just telling them that, hey, you're sinful, or giving them parameters. The law was to help them be in a relationship with God. And so they were seeking things, they were seeking signs, they were appealing to a past that didn't necessarily help them in the here and now. And people will do this, we'll do the same thing. You know, we will appeal to good things. We don't, well, I gave this to the church, I gave, or I did this. I went to church enough when I was a teenager. I went to church enough when I was a child. God is, yes, that's great, but God is concerned about your soul and your relationship with him right now. He's not as concerned because this is an eternal relationship, okay? It's not temporal. It's not what you did in the past. But a lot of times we like to appeal to the past, or we appeal, oh, you know, my parents have a relationship with him, and by proxy, I have a relationship. Here's the thing. You do not have any type of relationship with God by proxy, okay? Because someone else has a relationship with God does not mean that you have a relationship with God. You do not get into heaven because someone else knows God. You do not get into heaven else because someone else prayed and asked for you to get in. You get into heaven because you had a true, lasting, and real relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. So don't seek things that are materialistic. There's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with having nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with eating good food. Just realize these things are temporal, that there's a bigger picture in this life. Our second point this morning, okay? They ask him, verse 28, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Okay, remember that what they're asking really is, what do we have to do to please God? You know, what does God require of us? This is what he says. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent. All right, He said that you may believe in him. Okay, so let's just talk. Jesus, when the New Testament talks about belief, okay? When Jesus talks about belief, it is never just an intellectual belief. It's just never an intellectual assent. It's just not saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus is God, and then you go on your business, okay? This, the belief in Jesus is it is a verb. It's something that we act on. It begins to transform us. It changes the way that we think. It changes our actions. It's what the Bible says, you know, is be transformed, that we become new creatures in Christ. We become a new thing, and the old things pass away. And so when he tells us to believe, he's saying that, hey, what he's saying is, give your life to me, that I may change it. So when Jesus tells them this, he's calling them to move on from temporal things, materialistic things, to things that are eternal, to things that are last. Because now Jesus knows we need the things in this life to survive. But remember, he will meet those needs, but he also, his bigger picture is, I want to have a relationship with you in eternity. Verse 33 says, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus gives life. So part of that belief is in Jesus, that it gives us new life. That is what the Bible says is being born again, that we have a new life. The old things have passed away. New things have become new. We just talked about that, right? And so our lives are changed. You know, the things that we used to struggle with will begin to change. The things that we used to wrestle with, God will begin to deliver us from this, okay? And that we will, something in us changes. Our residence changes. We are no longer a citizen of this world. When we come new in Christ, when we accept him, when we live for him, we now become citizens of heaven. The other thing, not only does Jesus give lives, but he fills us spiritually. Verse 34, then they said, and Lord, always give us this bread. Hey, Lord, give us, verse 34, Lord, give us this bread, right? So verse 35, it's actually verse 35, you know, sin. Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. Remember the woman at the well? He says, I will give you water that you will never thirst. She said, Lord, give me this water, because she doesn't want to walk out into the middle of, you know, the desert in midday to get water. And if you watch The Chosen, you'll watch and you'll see this woman. She's carrying this piece of wood. It's almost like a yoke. It looks a bit like a yoke, and she's got two pots of water on it. It looks heavy. And that would be an accurate description of what it was. And so life was hard for her. And so she said, Lord, give me this water that I won't thirst again, because I don't want to keep walking out here. Jesus says, no, that's not the kind of water. I want to quench the thirst of your soul. And just like they're seeking bread, okay? They're seeking, they just got fed supernaturally. But Jesus is saying, hey, not only do I want to feed you physically, I want to satisfy you spiritually. I want to satisfy the longings of your soul. You know, instead of seeking, I need to be a good person, so I'm going to do good things. I'm going to give money to this charity. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to tell this person I love them. No. Those are all things that we're trying to do. Jesus says, I want to satisfy your soul. He wants to satisfy us spiritually. And when he satisfies us spiritually, we don't have to keep seeking those things. We don't have to see, a lot of times we get saved and we're still trying to satisfy. We still seek temporal things. We're still trying to satisfy our soul with things that perish, when Jesus says, no, let me satisfy your eternal soul. And when we believe in Jesus, one of the things that I love is what he does in verse 37. Jesus does not reject us or lose us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Verse 37, okay? He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out, okay? A lot of times we think, you don't know the kind of life that I live. You don't know what I did before. You don't know all the bad thoughts and all the evil things that I did. I don't think that, I think it matters, but I think in the ultimate scheme of things, when Jesus saves you, it's what Isaiah says, that, you know, he takes the sin from us, and it's as far as the east is from the west, that, you know, even though our sin makes us like crimson, he makes us white as snow. There's no sins in this world that can keep us from God ultimately because of the cross. Think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is a persecutor of Christians. Not only is he a persecutor of Christians, but it says that when he was the one who picked up the first stone to stone Stephen with. And so here the Apostle Paul is a murderer of Jesus' followers, and Jesus forgave him. Not only did he forgive him, but he made him one of the most prolific apostles. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He wrote almost half of the New Testament, and he was a murderer of Christians. And so a lot of times we think, oh, God will reject me because I'm this or I'm that. I'm gay. I'm a drug addict. I'm an alcoholic. I come from a terrible home. I'm poor. I'm this, I'm that, all of these things. Jesus will not reject us if he calls us. Not only does he not reject us, but he will not lose us. He will not lose us. That's important to remember. Third point, eternity is in Jesus. Here's the thing, you're going to live, you may die, but everyone's going to be resurrected at the end, okay? Either we're going to be resurrected to life with Jesus in heaven, or we will be resurrected to eternal punishment. So when I say all of us will live eternally, it's true, okay? We may die for a time, we may be in the grave for a time, but the scriptures tells us that eventually there will be a resurrection of the dead, and they'll have to give an account, and we'll have to give an account for our lives. And either that accounting will be to eternal punishment, or it will be to eternal life in Jesus Christ. So there's life. Verse 40 says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on that last day. Eternity is in Jesus. But I love, you know, the point was so important that he wouldn't lose us, that he emphasizes it again in verse 37, but also again in verse 39. He said, the will of him who sent me, all that has been given to me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up at the last day. The idea that he could not lose us was so important that it was emphasized in verse 37 and then in verse 39. And here's the thing. I'm not going wild and saying, you know, like Calvinism on Hinge, where it says, you know, once saved, always saved. If I'm saved, I can sin and do what I want. That's not what this is saying. What it's saying is that, you know what, when the deceiver, Satan himself, is trying to come against you, he's trying to deceive you, he's trying to destroy you, he's trying to pull you out of the hand of God, pull you out of a right relationship with God, he's not able to do that. Okay, that old drug addiction, that old alcohol addiction, that old life, when it's trying to pull you back, no, Jesus has the power and ability to make sure that doesn't happen, because you are new in Christ, and you know this Holy Spirit lives within us. And so a lot of times we're scared that the old life can come back and get us and pull us and snatch us away. It is not. Jesus says that he will not lose us. Now let me preface this. Yes, it says that he will not lose us, okay? But our relationship with God is a mutual relationship, okay? He calls us to be in right relationship with us, and salvation is a work of Jesus, but guess what, we have to participate in that relationship with Jesus. We have to seek that relationship with Jesus, and we have to do the things that he's called us to. We have to be part of a local church. We have to pray. We have to study the word. We have to seek him. We have to work in hand with God, with Jesus, to be in right relationship. We have to cultivate that relationship so we will not be lost. And so he can't lose us, but we can choose to wander and go astray. But Jesus can't lose us. The other thing is, not only does he not lose us, but we will be resurrected to eternal life. We talked about that at the final resurrection, when Jesus comes back, that all who are dead in Christ will be raised to eternal life in Jesus. So here's the big idea this morning. Only Jesus can satisfy the longing of your soul, okay? Only Jesus can satisfy, you know, there's times, I'm not saying that every, you know, if something bad happens, that there's not going to be pain. I'm not going to try to paint that picture to you, okay? But what I'm saying is that Jesus brings us through, okay? Jesus gives us the strength. He gives us the ability. He's the one who carries us. In those times when we have prodigal kids, prodigal sons, prodigal daughters who are struggling, when we are going through life and we're struggling and we want to quit and we want to give up, Jesus is there and he will be with us and he will guide us. He will satisfy the longing of your soul. We don't have to seek the temporal things of this world, because Jesus satisfies it. So here's the thing. Stop seeking things that are temporal and pass away. They will not satisfy your soul, okay? You know, stardom will not make us feel better. Wealth, you know, wealth will make you feel better for a time, but it will not solve life's problems. You will still die. You will still save judgment. People will still judge you in this life. You'll still have bills to pay in this life. You'll still have other things. Wealth is only a tool if you use it right. Wealth can be a tool to bless God and serve the kingdom of God. But wealth will never satisfy the longings of your soul. So stop seeking those temporal things that pass away. Seek Jesus and believe in him and let him transform you. Seek eternal things. Seek Jesus. Know him. Let him work in your life. Let the Holy Spirit transform you. Let him do that work that the longing of your soul can be satisfied. Because he says he gives bread. He says, I'm the bread of life. He who eats of me will not hunger. He's not talking about real food, okay? It's not that he's going to give you a loaf, you know, a loaf of rye flour, a loaf of, you know, wheat bread, and all of a sudden you're not going to be hungry. No, that's not what he's saying. He says, but I can satisfy the deep longings of your soul. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your kindness. Lord, I thank you for your mercy. Lord, I just pray for those that are here and those who listen along. Lord, that you satisfy the longings of your soul, that they would know you, that they would believe in you. God, that they would be transformed by you. Lord, that we would stop seeking temporal things now. Lord, move over us this week. Guide us, protect us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.